book of Revelation can be confusing on the surface, but the entire theme is this. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. You'll open up that first verse and you'll see it's about Jesus. When we get to that last verse, you're going to see it's about Jesus. We've talked about the rapture of the church. We've covered the judgment and who will remain on earth. We've covered what's called the seven-year tribulation. We've covered the Antichrist and who he is. We've covered the false prophet. We've covered the one-world economy, the end of the one-world church. For the believer, share the gospel with urgency before it's too late. Now, if you are an unbeliever today, I'm begging you with everything in me, come to Jesus today. People think they got to change before they come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and he'll change you. All right, today we're jumping right back into our series, The Signs of the End Times. And I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days. So we've been going through the book of Revelation. I've been your guide, just going verse by verse. And if you're new to church, you're checking things out for the first time, this is what we've been doing. We've been kind of looking at verse by verse, but we've come to a conclusion that the overall theme of this book, because it can get very complicated and very heady really quickly. The overall theme is this, that the book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he will do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. And I believe we're really, really moving up upon that time very rapidly. Now, it's very easy for us to get locked in and get off track when we look at all the bulls and the dragons and the beasts and all kind of stuff. But here's been our application the entire time, okay? And nothing will change as we finish this series out in a few weeks. For the believer, this is an urgency message. When we read Revelation, it's an urgency message to share the gospel with Jesus Christ before it's too late. You don't want your friends, your family members, your coworkers, you don't want anybody you know going through these things that we've been reading about. And then for the unbeliever, of course, here is the urgency cry to you, to come to Christ before it's too late. Come to Christ today. Today, we're going to pick up at this, though. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. If you don't, no problem. We've got it on the screen. You remember, John, up until this point, has been writing everything that he sees and hears in the heavens. For so long, we've been seeing God pour out judgment upon judgment upon judgment. I mean, earthquakes, releasing demons from the bottomless pit, natural disasters, all in a world that has openly rejected Jesus. And there's a part of us where we're wondering, like, okay, when is this stuff over? Well, I've got good news for you today. Today, we finally come to a time of celebration, all right? It's probably, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible that I'll share with you. So while the Antichrist's systems are now collapsing on earth, this is what John is seeing, and while the judgment is being poured out, John records what we're going to see happening in heaven. Now remember, we're there too. So we're watching this. And because these people have openly rejected Jesus, this is where things finally come to an end. And here's what John sees going on in the heavenlies. This is verse 1. It says, after these things. Now that's key. I'm going to come back to that. After these things, I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven. That's you. That's I. That's all the angels. That's all those who's went before us. After these things, after what things? What's John talking about? John's talking about after Jesus has finished judging and after the great tribulation is over. He's referring to the fall of the Antichrist, the fall of the false church, the fall of the false government that's been set up. All these things have now fallen, and now you're hearing a loud celebration that's about to go on, and it says a multitude of heaven, of those in heaven are celebrating. Look at verse 1 there when it says a great multitude. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Are you going to be in heaven? I sure do hope so. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven celebrating from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. There's going to be a ton of people in heaven. Now, what did John hear them saying? When we talk about them celebrating, here's what it says. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, maybe you've heard that before, hallelujah. Maybe you grew up in church, you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't grew up in church and you heard it before. This is a word that we say, you know, if we get a front row parking spot. If we get a raise at work, we'll say hallelujah. I remember when I started dating Carrie Beth, my wife now of many years, I remember when I finally figured out that she, you know, she was into me, she liked me. I remember in my spirit going, hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means? It means praise the Lord. Now, you know, you see it in movies like Medea. She's hallelujah, hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. That's what it means, okay? Now you're going to see another word that's used here. It's the word amen. You've heard this, okay? Amen means I agree with, okay? It means I agree with. Now, both of these words are heavenly words, hallelujah and amen. Any language in the world, you can be totally different languages, and these two words mean the same thing. They mean praise the Lord, and then amen means I agree with. Now, you could be of any, like I said, any nation, and you'll understand what that means. I remember hearing an example one time of two guys on a cruise ship. They were both Christians. The whole cruise ship was partying and drinking and doing all kind of stuff. And these two guys said, I want to get alone and read my Bible. They got up to the top of the ship, and they were two different nationalities. They didn't even speak the same language, and they both had their Bibles, and one looked at the other, and the other looked at the other, and one of them said, hallelujah, and the other one held up his Bible. He said, amen. They knew they were brothers in Christ just from these words. Now, here's what's interesting about this hallelujah that we see here in verse 1. Do you know that hallelujah is used in the Bible 24 times? Now, though, for the very first time, it's used in the New Testament, starting in the book of Revelation. And what we're about to see is this portion of Scripture that we're going to cover today, they use this word hallelujah 4 times. So John's writing down what he's seeing, what he's hearing in heaven as the great tribulation is ending. And he hears a great multitude, billions and billions of people from all different times, shouting and singing 4 different hallelujahs. Let's look at the first one. It says this. After he says they were saying hallelujah, it says, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The first hallelujah, if you're writing things down, is the hallelujah of salvation. The first big thing we hear is this massive crowd, billions of people. We're there included if you're a Jesus follower. And they're here giving praise to God for their salvation. We should do this often. We should remember and reflect today that we've given our lives to Christ. And we should come to a point where we go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you for saving me. I remember when I was stuck in that addiction. I remember when I came out of that divorce or that heartbreak. I remember where I was searching for everything and yet couldn't fill this void in my life. And then I found you, Jesus. It should make us say hallelujah when we think about the day that Jesus Christ saved us. It should make us praise him for that. You know, in the South, it's a scary thing. We grow up and we live in what's called the Bible Belt, where everyone thinks they're Christians because they grew up in church or they go to church. And a lot of times people know religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you the truth, because I don't want you to believe the lie that if you just grew up in church, you'll make it to heaven. That's a lie. The only way you'll spend eternity in heaven, the only way you'll be able to sing a hallelujah of salvation in heaven one day, is if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope some of you will do that today. Now, when I look at this, I can't help but think them praising God, and they're going back to that time in their minds that they gave their life to Christ. My father has told you his story many times before, stabbed, left for dead. God saved him as he was choking on his own blood, sliding down a pole. He began to pray and say, God, save me, save my soul. And we have that pole actually on our parking lot. Our logo is made out of an aerial view of that pole, keeping us centered on that lost person that will bust hell wide open without Jesus. And the coolest thing about this is that for 50 years now, he's went back on that exact date that God saved him. And one time he was in Texas and he was doing a conference. He spoke at a conference, flew to Atlanta, got a bus to Columbus, drove right over there in a taxi, got out, prayed, thanked God, got back in the taxi, back to Atlanta, flew back to Texas and spoke that next morning. But he's never missed a year in 50 years that he hasn't went back and thanked God for his salvation. We should do that. That's what these people in heaven are doing. They never forgot the one that saved them. So the first hallelujah is a hallelujah of salvation. If you're writing things down, the second hallelujah is a hallelujah of retribution. It's a hallelujah of retribution. Now I want you to pay attention to verses 2 and 3. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they say, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. They're saying, God, thank you for judging the wicked. Thank you for avenging all those Christians that they persecuted. Thank you, Father, for your judgment. This means that God finally brings justice to a world who has done nothing but scorn his son Jesus that he sent to save us. And so they now are praising him for deliverance. It's okay to praise God for judgment. David did all throughout the Psalms. There'll be a day where Satan's time is over, where his time runs out, that everything that we see that is corrupt on this earth, every division, every pain, every torment, will come to an end. And it should make us, just like we see the people in this story today, finally saying, God, thank you, it's finally over. Thank you for fixing all the wrong. So we see a salvation, a hallelujah of salvation. We see a hallelujah of retribution. The third is we see a hallelujah of appreciation. Watch this in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And then they were saying, Amen. Now that's that word we looked at earlier, that we agree. And then they said, Hallelujah. Again, means praise the Lord. So they fell down and began to worship. Verse 5 says, Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So they're worshiping. They're giving their appreciation for what God has just done to the earth that has done nothing but just reject his son Jesus. Now, when it says the 24 elders, remember, that's the 12 Old Testament tribes and then the 12 New Testament disciples. 12 plus 12, 24. And so all of us, we are included in that, by the way, because all of us who became believers, disciples from these 12 disciples, we are included in this. So we are here in this verse. John's telling us in advance that he sees you and I there worshiping, saying, God, thank you. We appreciate that you have now judged the wicked and you're worthy to be worshiped. Now, when we look at this, they have a spirit of appreciation. A lot of times we go throughout life and I think we look out at what we miss and why that person left us and what other people have that we don't have and why they are blessed and we're not blessed. And I believe if we lean into that and listen to that lie, that lie is from Satan. If you remember all the way back in the beginning of the world, that's the lie that the devil tricked Eve with. You remember God gave Adam and Eve a perfect world, all the fruit they wanted, all the trees and waterfalls and garden, all that stuff. And yet Satan came to him and said, God didn't give you enough. The one thing he didn't give you, God is holding back. And it's a lie that still goes on today. We ought to get to the spot in our lives where we say, God, I appreciate my lot in life. And do this by practicing gratitude every single day for the things that he's given you in this life. Give thanks to him. I remember a story my dad once told about a young boy and how thankful he was. He picked up this young boy who his mother had died. And he was with his grandmother. And my dad said he wanted to take them out to lunch. So he's going to take them to Burger King. And they drove over there. And on the way there, the boy started praying. He said, God, thank you so much for this nice car that we're riding to Burger King in. Then they pull up to Burger King. God, thank you so much for making this Burger King, this place where we can go eat. Then he opened up the hamburger and he said, God, thank you so much for this hamburger. Then he said, God, thank you so much for this brown little bun. Then he said, God, thank you so much for the little seeds on this bun. And then Dad, of course, opened his eyes and looked back there and he opened up the burger and he said, God, thank you for the pickle. Thank you for the meat. Thank you for the cheese. He just kept going on and on and on. And it was just one of the most grateful prayers. I believe every day in our lives when we wake up, when we truly know who we were before Christ and where we were going, we ought to be just like that little boy going, God, thank you for every single thing in life. Isn't that what the Bible says, by the way? It says the will of God is this. The will of God is for us to give thanks in everything. So we see that, a hallelujah of appreciation. The final one, though, the fourth one, is we see a hallelujah that Jesus reigns. See, for the longest time, it looked like Jesus wasn't reigning. Now, we know he reigns, but for the longest time, it looked like the wicked reigns. I believe even in today's society, doesn't it feel like sometimes that the righteous is such a small remnant and the wicked is reigning. Like, you go, and will the righteous ever come back in power? God is reigning, and now these people, us, are saying, thank you that you have showed everyone that, Jesus, you reign. Look at verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That's you and I. That's the angels. That's all the Old Testament heroes. As the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah. That's praise the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, that word omnipotent means all powerful. You know what they were saying? It looked like for years and years and years, the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil who is behind all this reigned on this earth. But we knew all along that it's you that reigned. And so they're saying, thank you that you are all powerful. Thank you that Jesus Christ reigns. I want to tell you, in your life, you may be in a spot where you feel like, does God really reign? Does he know my situation? Is he over my life? And I want to tell you, he is, and that he's omnipotent, that he's all powerful, that he's able to deliver you from whatever you might be going through, that he's able to give you peace in the storm, that he is able. That's the Father that you have and that you can call on. So thank him in advance, even when you're in a storm. Thank him in advance that, God, you are omnipotent, that you reign. Even though my situation looks like it's in ruins, you, Jesus Christ, reign, and I thank you for that. Now, here's what we're seeing happen. They're praising him that he reigns, and they're saying, God, you now are showing the world this. And he comes to the end of these four hallelujahs, and now the scene kind of shifts. It takes a shift. You remember in the beginning I said this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible because it's a celebration? Now we're going to get to see that. So now we're going to see one of the greatest celebrations of all time. In heaven, there's going to be a beautiful wedding going on at this time. Watch this. Check this out. This is verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So now we're seeing a marriage. Now, this is interesting. The music has already been played. The music was what? It was the four hallelujahs leading up to the bride walking down the aisle. Now, who is the Lamb and who is the bride? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. That's the groom, okay? Now, the bride is who? You and I, if we are believers of Christ. Now, if you've given your life to Christ, you are what's called the bride of Christ. So the bride is made up of everyone throughout the church age who has given their life to Christ. That's why the church age is so special. From the moment Jesus came all the way into the rapture, that's who the bride of Christ is. Now, we learned that that God will judge the Antichrist because of the false church. Now we're seeing the true church, and we're seeing something. We're seeing that right now in this stage, we are engaged, okay? We are engaged to Jesus, but there will be a day, one day, where we will be face to face as John sees, and there will be a wedding. 2 Corinthians 11:2 teaches us this. It says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed, that means engaged, you to one husband, that I may present you as a virgin to Christ. The true church, you and I, and what I mean by that is not the building, the followers of Jesus. The true church is the dearest object in the entire universe to our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus Christ died for you personally, for your sins, died with you in mind so that he could have a personal relationship with you. Now there'll be this day where we are totally made right with Christ, and we will be here in this wedding, and we are called the bride of Christ. A wedding is an exciting day. I can't help but think about the day that me and my wife got married. I remember I was actually in this very church, and she came walking down that center aisle, and I'll never forget, you know, what's important to a bride is her dress and how beautiful she was. And I want you to notice, even in this scene, they describe us and how beautifully we will be dressed, or how handsome. Look at this. Verse 8 says, and to her it was granted to be in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So saying we are dressed in fine white linen, and it's the righteousness of the saints. Huge part of the wedding is the dress. remember my wife's dress, but I also remember something else that's pretty cool. I remember that she came down to the aisle to a unique song. She didn't come down to the aisle like most people do to Here Comes the Bride. My wife came down to the aisle to Joy to the World, the song that we sing around Christmas time. We are Christmas kind of fanatics around our house, so she came down and we had Christmas trees everywhere, and she came down to Joy to the World. We love to sing that song during Christmas, but what we didn't know during that time is actually this, that Joy to the World is not a Christmas song. Joy to the World is actually a song about the end times, about the second coming of Christ when he reigns. Now, I want you to notice the very first line in this song that we all know, Joy to the World. Watch this. It says, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Now, notice the way we sing it now, we sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. This is speaking of the second coming. If you look at this in its context, it's not has come, but it is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He's already come. He's now reigning. The next line, we know the next line, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. He's saying he's finally reigning for all the world to see. He's always been reigning, but now all the world is seeing. Look at this. It says, Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. This is a song not about Christmas. This is a song about the second coming of Christ and when God himself will reign over everything and all evil is gone. Now let's go back to the bride of Christ. Let's look at us and let's see what kind of outfit we are wearing. Okay, it says she's dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. This represents the righteousness of the saints. What does this mean? Well, there's two types of righteousness in the Bible, okay? There's positional righteousness. Here's what positional righteousness means. Not because of our own deeds did we make it into heaven. It's because of the blood shed on the from the perfect human being ever, which is Jesus Christ, all God, all man. When he died on that cross, that gives us positional righteousness. He died in our place. He lived perfectly. He died as our sacrifice. He took the punishment, the wrath of God of what we should have took for our sins in the sight of holy God. So that makes us righteous. The Bible says, as he is, as Jesus, so are we. The Bible says we are now the righteousness of God. That's positional righteousness. The second way, when we talk about we're wearing this fine linen this day on this wedding day, is practical righteousness. Now that means that we don't get to heaven based off practical righteousness, but positional righteousness based off of what Jesus did. Practical righteousness, though, means out of the obedience and the cleanliness of our own lives. You don't want to be here in heaven showing up and everyone's got fine linen and it looks like you've rolled around in your wedding outfit, okay? You want to give your absolute best. That means living a life in obedience to God. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about this fine linen. Now, notice what happens next. This is verse 9, okay? Then he said to me, write. Now, this is so interesting. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I want you to catch this. This is so cool. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's talking about the attendants now, the attenders, attendees that are there watching us as we stand there. There will be people present at this marriage of the Lamb besides the bride and besides the groom. You know who these guests are? These are all the redeemed from all ages, save before the church age. Save before Jesus came to earth. This is all the Old Testament saints, and they're seated, and they're out there seated watching us. This is Moses. This is Elijah. This is Noah. These are all the heroes of the faith in the audience watching us. Here's what it tells me. It tells me that you don't really want to miss this meeting, this wedding. This is a big deal. This is why we need to tell everyone we can about Christ. Now, check this out here. The next verse in verse 10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John talking. And he said to me, see that you don't do that. I kind of got rebuked. See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren whom you have testimony of Jesus. And then he said, worship God. Now, this is what's happening here. John's not talking about Jesus. John's talking about an angel. who is now sent out to kind of welcome the guest. So this angel, let's call this angel the wedding coordinator. And there's Moses and there's Noah and there's Elijah. And they're all sitting there. And you are the bride about to come down the aisle. And there's the groom. There's Jesus, the most, he's just perfectly handsome there. And now John sees this angel and he begins to worship this angel. And this angel says, see that you don't do that. He said, worship God. He's saying, this is kind of, John, you made a social blunder. You just did something awkward. It's kind of like my son who's on the autism spectrum. He doesn't take social cues just right yet. We're working on him. He's kind of socially awkward in some situations. And one of the things he'll do is instead of coming up to you and saying, hey, you know, what's your name and getting to know you, he'll come right up to someone and say, what's your birthday? And then he'll say, what's your name? And the reason is he's got this trick that he wants to do. Instead of saying hello and doing things properly, we're trying to get him to teach him not to do that. But he's got this trick where he does, where he's memorized 2,000 years of calendars. He's went through my iPhone and he memorized 2,000. He went all the way back, wanted to know where Jesus was born, and memorized 2,000 years of calendar. So he goes right up to every human being and he says, what's your name and what's your birthday? And then he logs them in that calendar in his mind. And then he will tell them the day that they were born on. You're born on a Tuesday. You're born on a Wednesday. It's crazy. He's got, you know, hundreds and hundreds of these things, birthdays in his head. One time he was standing there going like this. He said, my head hurts. I said, buddy, why is your head hurt? You got a headache? He said, no, there's too many birthdays. So he does this, but it's socially awkward. This angel this time is rebuking John. Because John is being socially awkward. John comes up to the wedding coordinator, this angel, and says, hey, let me fall down and worship you. And he says, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship him. He's saying, it's not about me. It's about him. Let's worship Jesus. He's the only one worthy of our worship. He's saying, John, you should know this. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter made this mistake? John, you should know this. You've been writing this book down the whole time. You remember the spot that said in there, you know, the only one worthy to open the scrolls is the Lamb who was slain. John, you should know this by now. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. I'm here to worship him. We must remember that Jesus and Jesus alone deserves our worship. Now, in most weddings, I want you to notice something. On most weddings, the attention is centered on the bride, not here. The angel is now saying, don't worship me. You're bringing attention to me. Don't bring attention to anyone but Jesus. In most weddings, the attention is on the bride. This wedding, think about it. I mean, most weddings, we sing, here comes the bride. This wedding is different. The attention is all on the groom. Who's the groom? The groom is Jesus. That's why he says, this angel says, John, get up and look at the groom only. Notice what this angel says in this last half of this verse. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's saying the book of Revelation, it's all about the person of Jesus Christ. The very first verse, the very last verse, and everything in between, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what he's going to do in the future. So worship him because he reigns. You know, so many people get caught up in all the details, trying to figure out the symbolism and this and that. The real thing is this, if you've missed in the book of Revelation how important that Jesus Christ is in this book, how he's warning us out of love that he is coming soon and he will come as a righteous judge when he comes soon. If you've missed the mercy, the compassion, the love of Jesus as we've been going through this entire series, I want to tell you, friend, you've missed it all. I mean, you've missed it all. We have been invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. You've been invited, but it's your choice to accept the invite. I know I get marriage invitations all the time. Sometimes I can make it, sometimes I can't. You've been invited. Will you accept or decline? I read this quote recently by a theologian that really reigns true, talking about how close we are to the second coming of Christ. We are living so close to the second coming of Christ that I can hear the tinkling of silverware as the angels are setting the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's how close we are to the return of Christ. The big question is not do you go to church, not do you tithe, not do you volunteer, not have you been a good person. The big question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so now. There has never been a moment, more important than this moment right here. For many of you, He is calling you today. You know He is calling you. You need to open the door of your heart. You don't know how much longer you have. You don't know how many days you have left on this earth. We don't know how many days we have left until Christ returns. What you want to know for sure is, are you ready? So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to have Christ in your life and heaven is your home, and you can say this prayer after me. And there's nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith and what Jesus Christ has already done. Are you ready? Now's the moment. Now's the time. You can just close your eyes and bow your heads with me and say this prayer in your heart. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. So the best way I know how, come into my life and save me. Now, as you look right up here at me, I want to tell you something. The next most important thing that you'll do is go public. Everybody in the Word of God, everybody that Jesus ever called, He called openly and he called publicly. Matter of fact, in the Bible, there's a verse that is it's quite terrifying, but not for us who are really serious about our faith. It says this, if you deny me in front of men, now I want you to look around, there's people all around. If you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. So now's your moment to go public. So in just a moment, I'm going to have one of our ministers come and do what's called a public invitation. We're going to have couples at the head of each aisle, and I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, whether you're in the middle of the back or the balcony or wherever, and I'm going to ask you to make your way down front and just say, I gave my life to Jesus. If God's calling you, don't let your legs lock. You come as we sing.
Would you stand with us as we sing? Come on.
What an amazing word it is to be able to go public. And maybe for some of you, you're like, I pray the prayer to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I just kind of like, there's a lot of people that I need to walk through. And A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, said, "We as Christians, as followers of Christ, we shouldn't ask, and if this is true, what's it going to cost me?" It says, come on, yes, there's one. Come on, God bless you. He goes on to say, we shouldn't be asking if this is true, what's it going to cost of me? He says, as Christians, we should be saying this is true. And we should be praying, God, help me walk in it. And for some of you, you prayed and maybe you just need a little bit of more encouraging. And at this moment, our pastor, every time he asks us to be a part of what God is doing in this place. And we're going to go back into worship in just a second. And to all of our members of our church, we just ask you, would you be intentional about this moment? And would you turn to the person next to you, behind you, in front of you and say, hey, if you want to go, I'll walk with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you. Come on, it's not too late. So in this moment, would you turn? Would you say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you're in the balcony, this is your moment. This is your time. Don't hesitate. Following Jesus is the best decision of your life. Your moment, this is your time.
I'm standing on your faithfulness.
Come to Jesus and you will never be the same.
Oh God, my God.
Would you give God praise for what we saw today, church?